If you're inclined to follow the text when I preach, I'm going to consider a few verses from the book of Philemon. And if you wish to find it, without consulting the index page or the contents, go to Hebrews and go back one. While you're finding that, just a couple of announcements. Dan Hill, if you can just wave, thank you. Dan Hill has applied to work for our church, and he's going to be available after the service today for you to talk to and put any questions to him. Next Sunday evening, he will preach. Because of his commitments at Yorkshire Camps, it hasn't quite worked out that we have a lunch and we all get to chat together and then he preaches. So he's available for you to talk to today, although again you will see him around most Sundays. And the reason he's not preaching tonight is that we have our annual lambing service with the Ayrtons of Abbeystead. So it should be a good outreach. Do consider coming to it, bringing friends and relations. Our brother Roger will be preaching. And let's pray that the Lord uses it to bring sons to glory. Philemon chapter 1. I'll just consider the first 7 verses, and then God willing on subsequent Sunday mornings we'll consider the remainder of the book. It's not a long book, it is something of a personal letter. Imagine that. Philemon, along with Timothy and Titus, receive a personal letter from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labourer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. May God speak to us through that portion of Scripture. It is not addressed to us. And yet the providence of God determined that this letter, which was probably carried by the same hands that brought the Colossian letter, providence preserved it, because for the next 2,000 years and longer, depending upon when the Lord returns, there are truths and principles in the text which are for our good. If you know the letter of Philemon, you know it is addressing one particular issue concerning two particular people, both men are now with the Lord. The author and Timothy are now with the Lord. The institution, the economic institution about which it was written, is now officially, though not unofficially, ended. And yet there are principles and truths in this book which are here for our good. And in usual manner, Paul begins with his own name. For the simple reason is that that is how you wrote letters in the ancient world. We begin with dear, recipient, and end your sincerely with the author. They did it the other way around. Your sincerely, the Apostle Paul, and then it moves on to Dear Philemon. Paul describes himself as a prisoner, and that's probably because he was an actual prisoner in Rome. And yet look how he describes his state of imprisonment. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. But surely he wasn't. He was a prisoner of Nero Caesar, the emperor. He may have been awaiting trial. The Romans did not generally lock people up for crimes. They exiled them or killed them. If you're in prison in ancient Rome, you are waiting for a hearing. You are waiting for a trial. That might be the trial at which Paul was found guilty and was then beheaded. There is some evidence, in fact, he was acquitted on this occasion, that he went off on a fourth or fifth missionary journey, of which we don't have much information, and then came back to Rome where he was tried again, and then he was martyred. We don't know. And yet he does not describe himself as the prisoner of the emperor, but the prisoner of Christ. Why? Well, in one respect, he's the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if the Lord wants him to preach at the Areopagus, he will preach at the Areopagus. If the Lord wants him to preach in Jerusalem, he'll preach in Jerusalem. If the Lord wants him imprisoned in Caesarea, he'll be imprisoned in Caesarea. If it's the Lord's will he be imprisoned in Rome, he'll be imprisoned in Rome. Thy will be done. Had Paul remained that esteemed Jewish teacher, perhaps a member of the Sanhedrin, he would have been living a very respectable life right now. Spiritually, he would have been lost. But because of Jesus Christ, he is now a prisoner. On the other hand, he might be making the point that although the emperor is certainly the empire's, if not the world's, most powerful man, this powerful man is only permitted to imprison the Apostle Paul because a greater king has allowed it. It isn't the devil who had him locked up, although I dare say he wasn't displeased at the prospect. And it wasn't just Nero or some court functionary who made that decision. But rather there is a greater king. Not a king of Rome, not an emperor of Rome, nor a ruler of the earth, but a ruler of the entire cosmos. Who has allowed, who has sanctioned, who has permitted this man to be imprisoned. Therefore, he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, the one who is a prisoner of Christ, is free. And the man who claims to be free of Christ is loaded with irons. He's in prison, and yet Timothy, brother Timothy, is there with him. Who on earth wants to be associated with a prisoner? Especially a prisoner who may be charged with sedition. If you visit him, if you help him, if you aid him, if you abet him, you might be tarred with the same brush. Timothy's love for Paul is greater than his fear of the world. And therefore, even there in prison, Timothy is with him. To whom does he write? To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labourer. Then to Apphia, a female name. And then to Archippus, another male name. And I think it's reasonable to suppose that Philemon is the husband to Apphia and Archippus their son. Indeed, Archippus is referred to in the Colossian letter. What can we learn of Philemon just from what we have read? Well, he's beloved. He's a beloved friend. Even though there is a great distance between Colossae, where Philemon lives, and Rome, where Paul is imprisoned, there is a friendship between them. Not just a friendship of they have the same hobbies or they went to the same school, but that deeper friendship that there is between Christians, which we call fellowship. Fellowship, that affection or camaraderie between Christians is greater than our political differences. It is greater than our social backgrounds. It is greater than our choice of hobbies. It is a friendship which will outlive the grave. To Philemon, our beloved friend and our fellow labourer, it's evident that Philemon is a wealthy man. We know from verse 2, there is a church meeting in his house. A house church is quite an attractive prospect, to meet in somebody's home, not to have to pay the maintenance bills because a householder does all that for us. One of the disadvantages, and we may well be considering this as we turn our gaze towards Burnley, is that if there's more than a dozen of you, you need a large home. And large homes, by and large, are owned by the wealthiest people. And the wealthiest people are not guaranteed to be the godliest people. Philemon had a large house, but he was a godly man. Despite having a home big enough for other people to meet in, and for his family, and he evidently has a crew of servants as well, Paul describes him as a fellow labourer. The Greeks and the Romans looked down on labour. The wealthier you were, the less labour you were required to do because everybody else did it for you. Oh, you would labour with your mind, you would think, you would read, you would philosophise. But Philemon is called a fellow labourer. Despite his wealth, despite his influence, he's prepared to work. He is a worker in the church. He doesn't just think that providing a house as well, that's my role, that's what I've done, that's all I'm required to do. He's a labourer, he's a doer. He addresses the letter to the beloved Apphia. Presumably beloved by Philemon, but also beloved by Paul. Here is a married couple who served the church, and then I think their son. Archippus, of course, could be Philemon's brother or brother-in-law. But I get the impression he's a younger man. Certainly in the Colossian letter, Paul urges him to keep on going and to fulfill the call of God in his life. Here, he calls him our fellow soldier. What is the difference between a labourer and a soldier? Is Paul saying, well, you know, Philemon gets things done, but Archippus, well, you know, he's a bit more combative. No, I don't think so. I think that the two terms, the two words, although they clearly are different, they have a similar meaning. The Christian in the Bible is referred to as a worker, as a servant, as an athlete, as a soldier, as a messenger. All of these words are basically saying under orders in order to serve. A soldier has a commanding officer who tells him when and how and where to fight. The labouring man has an employer who tells him who and where and what to build or to work. So here is a younger man who's fighting the faith. Here is an older man who's working. And here is beloved Apphia, who I imagine, in her own quiet way, is supporting both. Verse 3 sounds like a standard greeting. When I compose an email or a letter and I put dear, I'm not actually saying, with respect, because some of you receive them, you are so dear to me. You may well be, but it is a formality. Is verse 3 a formality? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, now let's get into the letter. I don't think it is a formality. I think it is a prayer, a heartfelt prayer, a genuine prayer. May the grace of God, the kindness, the undeserved favour of God be yours. Oh, but I've already received it. I was converted all those years ago. May you have more and may you keep on receiving it. And the peace of God, the peace from God, peace with God, you've already received it. May you have more of it. God is always more willing to pour his grace and his peace into our lives than we are willing or able to receive. This grace and this peace come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and God the Son. Where's the Holy Spirit? Would it not be more doctrinally helpful for Paul to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? Perhaps. So where's the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit who's encouraging, telling him, inspiring him to write the very words which we are reading. Here is the triune God. Then he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. I thank my God. At first glance, that is like something a polytheist would write. Well, that's my God, and that over there, he's your God, and so-and-so, that's his God, all these different gods. There is only one God. God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but one God. What does Paul mean when he says, I thank my God? He's not saying that my God is different to your God, or indeed there are any other gods available. There aren't. But the Christian can refer to God as my God, because God looks at the Christian and says, my child. God can be known. God is one with whom we can have relationship, friendship. He's not just a philosophical concept. He's my God. Jesus Christ is not just the Saviour of the world. He is my Saviour. And I pray this morning that you can also claim him as your Saviour. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. The Apostle Paul, praying for Philemon. How encouraging is that? He's chained up in some grotty prison cell. He can't preach too often. But what can he do? He prays. Don't marvel and obsess at all the things you cannot do. What you cannot do, you are not called to do. But rather do those things that you can do. What you can do, he is calling you to do. Paul cannot go to Colossae and embrace Philemon. Although he says in the Colossian letter he does hope to go to them soon. And in verse 22 he says, prepare the guest room for me. But what he can do in the meantime is to pray. Praying is not a waste of anyone's time. If you pray without faith, you think you've wasted your time. If you pray believing that you are heard, believing that God will choose to act because you have brought it to his attention, you've prayed in faith, that is the best thing you could have done with those minutes or hours. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Paul is not praying for you. I don't know whether folk in heaven are aware of people on earth. In one respect, I think their knowledge is perfect, unlike ours. On the other hand, I don't see how they could possibly prize their eyes away from the throne. So my jury is out on that one. But Paul, on the face of it, doesn't know who you are. He's not praying for you. And when he was in a position to pray, you hadn't been born. A one greater is praying for you. Jesus Christ, your advocate with the Father, prays for you and has given us his blessed Holy Spirit to dwell within. A great one is praying for you, greater even than the Apostle Paul. So he makes mention always in his prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He has love and faith towards the Lord Jesus, the two going together. He loves the Lord and has faith in the Lord. He has faith in the Lord and therefore he loves the Lord. And yet look what follows immediately. And towards all the saints, the people of God. A saint is not somebody with a halo who some pope has canonized, far from it. A saint is anybody who believes the gospel. This love he has towards the Lord is expressed in his service towards the Lord's people. What you do for the least of my brethren, you do for me. When you serve other people, you're serving God. Philemon loves the Lord and therefore he loves his people. He has faith in the Lord and therefore he blesses the Lord's people. Verse 6, I'm told, is not easy to translate, which is why various translations seem to differ somewhat. The New King James Version says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? The sharing of your faith could refer to evangelism. If you've got faith in Jesus Christ, if you've believed the gospel, you will want to share that. You want other people to have that same joy that you have. The Christian cannot remain silent. And yet that sharing of his faith is made the more effective or the more powerful because of the good things which he does. Evangelism is the sharing of the gospel, but it ought to be backed up with the deeds that we do. Other commentators say that the sharing of your faith may not in fact refer to evangelism, but that the original could be construed to mean the sharing of yourself. A man who is a labourer, a man who opens up his home to all and sundry to worship God, is sharing himself. The good things that he does are an acknowledgement of his position in Jesus Christ. We are not saved. We are not assisted by the good things we do as far as salvation is concerned. There's nothing we can do to barter our way into heaven. We are too poor. We have nothing with which to bargain. Salvation is by grace, by undeserved favour and kindness. It is simply a gift to be received. And if you're not saved, it's because you failed to accept the gift which God freely offers. So receive it. I don't know how to receive it. Ask him. Ask, and it will be given to you. And yet, having been saved, your life ought to be characterized by good deeds. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. So some people think verse 6 is really referring to that. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In you in Christ. The Christian has an identity in Jesus Christ. We each have our own personality. We each have our own kind of character. And some of that, thank God, will not survive the grave. Because our bad bits, our annoying bits, will die with the body. But that which we have in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, will survive the grave and will only be magnified at the resurrection of the dead. And then finally in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Philemon must think, well, this is amazing. We know he's a generous man. He's a kind man. He's a hospitable man. How does he help a man imprisoned all those miles away? Well, actually, news of his Christian life is consoling Paul. I don't know what console means, some of you think. It cheers him up. Knowing that a fellow Christian, probably whom he helped to convert to Christ, all those miles away, is such a blessing to other people, cheers Paul up as he rattles around in that cell. In fact, he's more than just consoled, he has great joy. Shouldn't we only derive our joy from Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, lives in his people. So when we derive our joy and comfort from his people, we are really deriving our joy and comfort from him. Because when we bless and serve his people, we are really blessing and serving him. Because he lives in his people. You are in a place where the living God chooses to dwell. Not because this building is where he's found at 9 o'clock on a Monday morning, but because at 11:30 on a Sunday morning, this is where his people choose to gather. He's here today because you're here today, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. We're standing on holy ground. So Paul is consoled and overjoyed because of Philemon. What does he do? He refreshes the hearts of the people of God. to refresh, to make new, to give strength to make clean, to breathe new life. Cast your mind back to Monday, how the weather changed. So outside it's cold and miserable, but on Monday it was really, really hot. And if you'd been out or travelling or indeed coming here and you had your first drink, it was refreshing. Philemon refreshes the people of God. Some of them are hot and they're weary, but Philemon refreshes them. And it might be that they come to his house and he is living in the hot country and he gives them a drink. But I think it's more than that. There is a spiritual refreshment which I think Philemon was able to offer. As well as being the owner of the house, he could well be, I think he was, the actual pastor. And when he opened up the Bible and shared the truths of God's words, those who heard him were refreshed. Those who were parched by sin, rendered arid by persecution, just feeling dry because they're going through that valley of Baca, were refreshed by that man. What a wonderful introduction. However, Paul isn't finished. Another Sunday, God willing. By the way, verses 1 to 7 are not Paul buttering him up. You know when somebody wants a favour and they remind you of how generous you are and how kind you are and how they've always held you in highest regard. Oh, and by the way, would you mind? Paul speaks in absolute sincerity. He means every word. However, he's going to make a request of Philemon, which is over and above. He's going to say to Philemon, my brother, he calls him a brother there in verse 7. He's a fellow labourer. He's also a brother. They're in the same family. You refresh the people of God. You're kind. You're generous. You labour. You work hard. You cheer me up. But I'm going to make a request of you, which is going to be hard. And I have every confidence you will submit to it. I don't know what this coming week or month is going to hold. But from time to time, the Lord will ask us to do something hard, something sacrificial, something costly. And Philemon is going to be asked to do such a thing. Just remember, you can't outgive God. Whatever you surrender to him is never more than he will recompense you. Your degree of generosity can never match, never exceed his generosity to you. Now, if you've never read the book of Philemon, you're probably thinking, what's going to happen? Well, go home and read it. Or come back next time. But it might just be there are people in here now And the Lord has been speaking to your heart about something you should do. You can't outgive God.